Well, today we're continuing in our series called Staycation. And in this series, we're talking about how in this staycation season, where we're all kind of staying closer to home, how can we actually use this season to grow even more into the person that God wants us to be? Today, I want to share with you a message that's similar to a message I preached 5 years ago. I want to talk with you today about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. I want to talk with you about the power of trusting and believing God for things you can't see and continuing to push forward in faith to trust that God will be faithful. The power of prayer. Here's the thing. I believe that God wants to bring breakthroughs in our lives. And so let me ask you this question. Where in your life are you hoping for a breakthrough? Where in your life are you hoping for some kind of breakthrough? I don't mean in like a little silly thing, like somebody just pays for your dinner or something. That's a breakthrough of sorts. But from the depths of who you are, where in your life are you hoping for a breakthrough? Maybe there's an obstacle that's in your life that you just can't seem to overcome and you need a breakthrough. Maybe there's a big dream that God has given you, but it hasn't happened yet. And you're just kind of waiting and hoping and maybe praying that God will bring that breakthrough moment that gets you to fulfilling that dream he put on your heart. Maybe you need a breakthrough in some kind of turnaround in your life, turnaround in a situation, but you need a breakthrough. I think sometimes we can feel like we are stuck in the waiting room in our lives. Sometimes in those seasons, it can feel like we're stuck in the waiting room between where we are and where God has for us next, and it can be frustrating. And so here's the thing. What I've found is that sometimes in the face of fear, and in the face of obstacles, it's tempting to just kind of give up. Sometimes it's tempting to stop praying and to stop believing and stop trusting God to bring those breakthroughs in our life. But I want you to know today that we have a God who never gives up on us. We have a God who is always working in our lives and working in our story. But in order for you to experience God bringing those breakthroughs, we have to work with God. It often involves, every time we want God to be faithful, it almost always requires a step of faith from his people. We've got to work with God to keep trusting and believing God for his promises. And so today we're going to look at another great story in the Old Testament, the story of Joshua. And the reason I want to share this story is I believe Joshua's story can speak to us right in the season we're in. Because as all of us are kind of standing as a culture in the waiting room, we're all kind of standing as a culture in the waiting room between this weird pandemic season and the season that God has for us next. And the next season, in some ways, it almost feels like the promised land. It's like, man, if we could just get out of this and get to that, right? That's where we want to be. But we're going to look at the time when Joshua and the people of God, the Israelites, were standing at the banks of the Jordan River, waiting to cross into the promised land. And they were really standing on the bank of the Jordan River between where they were and where God promised to bring them. And I want to challenge us today to pray bigger prayers, to trust God in bigger ways for God to come through. And so let me give you a little bit of background, and then we'll read it. As Joshua... A little bit before Joshua, a long time before Joshua, there was a guy named Abraham, and God had given a promise to Abraham, and that promise transferred then to Moses. And the promise was this, that God was basically saying he's gonna make his people, God's people, into a great nation someday. But the problem is Moses' generation found themselves in slavery, not a great nation, far from where God wanted them to be. And so God promised that he was going to free his people from slavery in Egypt and lead them one day to the promised land of Canaan, to make them into a great nation, a city on a hill that could be a light to all nations to show people who God is. And so God had already done a lot in Moses' generation. God had freed his people from slavery in Egypt. They'd made it all the way to the gates, basically, of the promised land. Right at the bank of the Jordan River was the promised land on the other side. But as they stood at the doorstep between where they were and where God wanted them to be, Moses' generation, after all that God had done in their lives, Moses' generation stopped. They stopped believing. They stopped praying about it. And they kind of packed up their bags and they said, "We can't. We can't go into the promised land. We won't. It's not possible." And because all they saw ahead of them were big problems and big people that they couldn't overcome. And they chose to forfeit the promise that God had given them all along. And I want you to check this out, because of their unbelief, God basically made them wait outside of the promised land in the wilderness for 40 years. It was almost like God was saying, okay, if you're not willing to trust me to walk where I'm telling you I'm going to give you, then you can wait on the sidelines and I'll use the next generation. And that's what happens. For 40 years, they wait. And in that time, Moses, their great leader, passes away, and there was no leader. And in the middle of that season, after the end of 40 years, it was then time again for the next generation to finally take hold of the mantle and to really trust God and to walk forward into the promised land if they just would. And so God transferred the leadership mantle from Moses to a guy named Joshua. Let's check out his story, Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, God says, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, basically, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Skipping to verse 9, here's what it says. It says, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so that's the promise. That's the promise. God is basically pulling aside the new leader, Joshua, and he's basically giving him a pep talk. Picture it almost like a coach giving a pep talk to a football team. And they're about to face a team that they don't know that they can conquer, but the coach is getting them kind of revved up and ready to go. That's what's happening here. God was repeating over and over to Joshua some promises. He's saying, Joshua, look, I want you to know, no matter how bad things look, no matter how big the obstacles are, I want you to remember this. Don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged, because I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to be with you, Joshua. It's almost like, in other words, Joshua, I'm wanting to bring my people into the promised land, but in order to get there, I'm going to need you as the leader to do what the previous generation didn't. I'm going to need you to trust me like you've never trusted me before. Can you do that? You got to understand, this probably felt really overwhelming for Joshua. He's taking over for Moses, like the great leader, the greatest leader Israel had known at the time. And it was probably overwhelming to think, well, how could I do what Moses has done, God? Because Moses was the one who led God's people from slavery in Egypt. He's the one that went to Pharaoh. He's the one that put his staff in the water of the Red Sea, and God allowed the Red Sea to part so God's people could walk through it. Moses is the one who spoke to God and received the Ten Commandments, and who led the people of God from slavery all the way through the desert right to the edge of the promised land. And he's probably thinking, God, how could you use somebody like me? I mean, I don't know if you could do something like that in my life. He's scared to death, probably. But God gave Joshua some incredible promises. Here's the three promises he gave to Joshua. The first one was this. He says, Joshua, everywhere that you walk, it's going to be yours. Everywhere you step your feet will be yours. I'm going to give you that land. Promise number two, he said, number two, nothing is going to stand against you. Nothing and nobody will be able to stand against you. Why? Because I'm going to protect you and I'm going to protect my people. Promise number three, God says that I'm going, number one, or this is the main one, number three, that I'm going to be with you. Joshua, even if you feel like you're so alone, remember that I, the Lord your God, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're never alone. And I want you to know that if you ever feel like God is calling you to something, he never leads you somewhere by yourself. God walks with you every step of the way. You're never, ever alone. And so Joshua, though, he had a decision to make. The decision is this: do I walk away in fear like the previous generation did? Or do I step forward in faith and believe God's promises that God will allow us to take the land that he promised us? So Joshua, you got to understand, he wasn't this big brave heart leader. He wasn't this big buff leader who wills his people to victory. No, he didn't have much strength in and of himself. His strength came from the Lord. And the reason Joshua was a great leader is a great leadership lesson for you and for me. What made Joshua a great leader is this: Joshua simply listened to God and he did what God said. He listened to God and he did what God said. Let me say this to all of you. If you're a leader at your home, if you're a leader in your business, at school, wherever you're a leader, all of us have some kind of leadership around us. Here's the thing. What makes a great leader today is this: God looks for people who will listen to God and do what God says. Is that you? Is that you? Here's the thing. That's why we tell the story of Joshua today. We don't tell the story of Joshua because Joshua had so much fear and because he had some failures, of some other generation around him. We remember Joshua because Joshua trusted God, even when other people didn't. And so here's the question I want to ask you. It just makes me wonder, how many times might we have missed what God was wanting to do because we stopped right before the breakthrough? I mean, how many times might we have missed what God was wanting to do because we were too afraid to trust him in the middle of a situation? We stopped believing right before God brought the breakthrough. And let me ask you this. I just really believe some of us, I mean, how many of us might be so close to the breakthrough that we've been wanting if we will just keep praying and circling the promises of God? So let me tell you this story. When I was in seminary, I had this breakthrough moment in my prayer life. Yeah, it was a breakthrough moment in my prayer life. I was in my first year of seminary at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky. And one night I went to a chapel service after being in class all day. Went to a chapel service, and I wasn't expecting a lot. I just knew a lot of people were going, so I went. And there was a speaker named Peter Gregg that was there that night, and he was from England. And he had traveled all the way from England. He is a guy who was in charge, who started the 24/7 prayer movement in England. And so he was talking with us that night about prayer. And I remember thinking, okay, I pray, I believe in prayer, but I had no idea what God had for me next. Peter Gregg began to speak. And you know those times when you're watching a message, when you're maybe at church or you're watching online, and God, it's almost like God starts to speak to you? That's what happened to me on this night. Peter Gregg started sharing, and I realized that God was awakening something in me that I needed to hear. One of the things Peter Gregg started saying is, he said, sometimes when it comes to prayer, sometimes we're tempted to give up on the things that we've been praying for when we don't get an answer. Sometimes we give up on the things that we've been praying for when we don't get an answer because we think, well, I guess God doesn't care, or I guess it won't happen. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, whatever you ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers. Whatever you ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers. And you know, that's so true. God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Like, no, because there's something else that I have for you. There's something better I have for you. And sometimes the answer number three is wait, or not yet. It's not yet time, right? Yes, no, or wait. Those are the answers that we get. But God always answers. When Peter Gregg said this, that whatever we ask for in prayer, God never forgets and he always answers, my eyes began to well up with tears, because I realized for the first time that there was some big things in my life things that were on my heart that I basically stopped praying for. Things that I wanted God to do, but I kind of put it on the back of my mind because I stopped trusting God for them, you know? And my biggest desire in that moment was simply this: God, I moved to Kentucky, this really small school, right, in seminary, and God, would you somehow allow me to meet my future wife? That was my prayer. Maybe that sounds silly now, but God, would you allow me to meet my future wife. That was my biggest desire. And I'd prayed for it, and it didn't happen. I prayed for it, and it didn't happen. And eventually I got frustrated, and I stopped trusting God for that. And I remember thinking, like, God, I know when it comes to prayer that I can pray and you'll answer things when it comes to ministry things. Like, I know I can pray for people who are hurting and you'll answer. And I know you want me to pray for people who are far from you to come to a relationship with you, and they do. But God, for whatever reason, it feels like in this moment for me that maybe this is on the back burner for you. And so I stopped asking. And at the end of the talk, Peter Gregg said that we're going to end the message tonight differently. We're not going to pray a normal prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to have a war cry. War what? You know, we're going to have a war cry. And we're going to scream at the top of our lungs a prayer to God. And the prayer is going to be this: come on. Come on. That's the prayer. And the prayer may be, come on, God, for something you're praying for. It could be, come on me. Like God, would you wake me up from a spiritual sleep? It could be, come on, God, but you're praying for other people in your life. But the prayer is going to be, come on. And I want you to bring those big things to God. And we're going to just declare to God once again, come on, God. Come on, God. And my come on was, God, come on. Come on, God. Would you wake me up spiritually? And would you allow me to meet my future spouse? Would you allow me to meet the woman that you have prepared for me? And if it's not yet time, would you help me to become the person that I need to be for her someday? And in that moment, Peter Gregg said, okay, worship band, don't play any chords. I want it to be raw and crazy. And he told the drummer, bang on the drums, and all the musicians just make not chords, but these crazy sounds. And he says, what we're gonna do is we're gonna scream, come on, are you ready? Do you have what you're gonna be praying for in your mind? And everyone's like, yes. He said, okay, are you ready? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. And in that moment, for about 2 minutes long, there were over 400 people in that chapel. Over 400 people screamed at the top of their lungs, come on! Come on! Come on! And everybody was declaring these huge prayers to God. And in that moment, the walls of this traditional-looking chapel started to literally shake. And I was like, oh, this is crazy. And everybody's just declaring out to God, God, we need you. Come on. And in that moment, I have to tell you, it was the most true and real prayer I've ever prayed in my life. And I left that chapel service that night, and I called my mom, and I said, hey, God has just shown me that there's something I haven't been praying for. There's something that I've stopped trusting him for, and God has told me that I want you to bring it to me again. I want you to ask me again, and I just felt like I'm going to start praying for that again. And so I go back to my dorm room, and I get on Facebook, and right there is a friend request from a girl named Mandy, who's now my wife. And it's funny because we actually had a mutual friend who had been trying to set us up, and I realized in that moment, whoa, that's the girl that people have been trying to set me up with, and her with me. And so we started talking, and the rest is history. So as Joshua and the Israelites, they crossed over the Jordan River. It was a miraculous thing. God parted the waters so that they could cross the river. And it was probably a time of joy and amazement as they saw God come through. But once they stepped foot into the promised land, immediately there was an obstacle. They saw the great fortified city of Jericho. And Jericho was like the biggest thing that they'd ever seen. They'd never seen anything like Jericho's walls. Because you got to understand, these people had been in a desert, a flat desert for 40 years. And all of a sudden, they come up on this huge fortified city with big walls. And it's almost like, really, God? Like, really? That's what you want us to overtake? It looked impossible. And so as they got closer and closer, they probably felt smaller and smaller. And I imagine they probably realized for the first time why the previous generation said that they felt as small as grasshoppers, and why they failed to enter into the promised land. Jericho had these huge walls, but it was also a very fortified city. It had walls that were around the whole city, but the city was 12 acres in diameter. There was a 6-foot wall around the perimeter, and then also another 50-foot wall after that went around the whole circumference of the entire city. And so it was made of mud bricks, and so the walls were thick and they were tall. And so they're looking at this, and it's like, how in the world, even if there's not an enemy inside, how in the world would we get inside of there? It seemed like God had led them to another impossible thing. And then I want you to check out the battle plan that God gave to the new leader, Joshua. Here's what it says, Joshua chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" It's like, see, God is saying, I'm doing this. And Joshua's like, well, God, I don't see it yet, but I'm going to have to trust you that you're going to do it. Verse 3, God says to Joshua, he says, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." That's the Ark of the Covenant. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times." How many times? 7 times, right? On the 7th day, march 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. "When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout." But don't do it now. Don't shout yet. He says, "Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." And you can imagine this new leader, Joshua, he's ready to get this battle plan from the Lord. All right, God, how are we going to do this? And he receives this battle plan. He gets in the huddle. He almost like a quarterback gets in the huddle, and there's 600,000 Israelite soldiers looking at him, and he's the new leader, and he's like, "Okay, guys, I got the new plan from God. Are you ready?" And they're like, "Oh, this is going to be good." He says, "All right, this time God says we're not going to use the battering ram. We can put that away. We're not going to, you know, cut off the water supply facility people. We're not going to do that this time like we normally would. We're not going to scale the wall and archers. We're not going to shoot flaming arrows over the walls." And they're like, "Oh man, this is about to be good. What's the plan, Joshua?" And he says, "Okay, guys, instead, here's what we're going to do. Have you guys ever heard of a marching band before?" And they're like, "Huh?" He's like, "I want us to everybody get your instruments, and God says we're going to go marching around the city for 7 days." And in that moment, it probably felt like a leadership crisis moment. Joshua was probably about to panic, like, "God, this seems so puny. How are they ever going to believe that you sent me and this is your word?" And you got to imagine that some of the Israelites probably looked at each other like, "He's not the guy. Like, if that's really the word from the Lord, then, man, we're going to die, you know?" And so here's the thing. I want you to remember, though, the promise God gave them in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, when God said that, "I will give you every place that where you set your foot. I'm going to give it to you." And so God wasn't saying in that moment that marching around in a circle is the formula, the magic formula for the miracle. No, God isn't focused on methods. He wants you to know that he's the one who's doing it. And so God was simply asking his people, "Will you just circle around my promises? For 7 days, will you circle my promises?" And every time they stepped their feet around the city, as they marched for the one time on the first day, one time on the second day, and third day, on the fourth day, fifth day, the sixth day, what were they doing? Every time they marched around the city, they stepped their feet around the city, and it was essentially praying and trusting God for the things, for God to come through on his promise. And so I want to tell you, what makes great leaders, what makes people heroes in the faith, is a willingness to trust God, even when the outcome looks grim. What makes great leaders and heroes in the faith are people who, even when calculations don't add up, even when the odds are against you, you still decide that you're going to trust God. I love how Raymond Edmond once said, "Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." And that's so true. Joshua had to remember the promises of God, that God was saying, "Joshua, I'm going to give you Jericho if you'll circle the city, if you'll circle my promises and believe in me." And so the Israelites, what did they do? They trusted God, and they circled the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day. And check this out, at the end of their march, on the 7th day, after the 7th time, on the 7th day, 600,000 Israelite soldiers looked up to heaven and they screamed. And we don't know what they shouted, but I almost imagine it sounded something like this. Come on! Come on! And as they're screaming this prayer to God with such force, the scripture says the walls of Jericho began to shake right in front of them, and the walls collapsed. And on that day, the Israelites and Joshua took over the city, and they won their battle. Here's the lesson we take from that. God's promises and our prayers don't have expiration dates. God's promises and our prayers, they don't stop. They don't have expiration dates. So Mark Batterson once said it like this, that if we keep circling God's promises, God will eventually come through. But the problem is, I think so many of us miss the miracles that God wants to bring among us because we quit circling right before the breakthrough. So many times we miss the breakthrough because we quit circling right before God does it. That's what happened with Moses. God had done all this in their lives, and all of a sudden they faced another barrier, and Moses and the people packed it up and they said, we can't. We won't. It's too big. It's too big. And so here's the question. What if Joshua and the Israelites would have stopped marching after the sixth time? What if they just said, man, this is silly. This is never going to work. They would have missed the miracle that God was going to bring in their lives. So here's what I want to say to you as we get ready to enter into a new season. As things begin to open up more, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be bolder in your prayer life. I want to challenge you to ground your biggest prayers around the promises of God. And don't give up on praying for those things that God has placed in your life, that God wants to do in your family, that God wants to do in our church. Because just as Joshua kept circling the city of Jericho, what if you and I decided that we were going to bring our biggest obstacles and our biggest opportunities to God, and we weren't going to stop circling them? We weren't going to stop praying for those things. See, God often does his biggest breakthroughs and his greatest miracles because people prayed. Either because you prayed for something or other people in your life were praying for something. And so in this staycation season, here's what I want to tell you. Let's keep circling God's promises. Let's never stop praying for God to come through, because whatever we ask for in prayer, God never forgets and always answers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you give us this incredible tool called prayer. And we know that prayer is never just a magical formula. It's really talking with you. It's communicating with you. And so many times in our lives, we want to just walk forward and to do things with our own power. But God, would you help us to have the faith to realize that you want to walk with us, that you have a strength that can come from a totally different source, a totally greater power, and that's you. And so I pray that you would help us to circle some of the biggest promises that you've given us and even some of the greatest obstacles that are in front of us. I pray that you would help us as a church to pray bolder prayers for what you're wanting to do through our church, in our community. But God, I pray that you would help us individually to pray for some big, keep circling the biggest obstacles in our life in prayer. Keep bringing those to you, because God, whatever we ask for in prayer, God, you're always working in it. You're always wanting to move in our lives. And so Jesus, we bring these things to you. Our biggest obstacles, our biggest opportunities, we bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.